Let's just pray for Tony as he brings God's word today. Father, we just want to thank you for everyone who's here today. And Lord, we know that as we come, your spirit is here. So we just want to ask again that you'd give our hearts just ears to hear. We really want to be prompted by you. We want to grow in you. And Lord, we want to learn how to follow you better from day to day. So just I commit Tony to you. Won't you just speak through him in Jesus' name? Amen.
Thanks, Doug. Hi, Crossroads Church. Good to be with you this morning. We have been on a journey of looking at different practices. John Mark Comer and his group, Practicing the Way, have put together amazing materials on following Jesus, looking at what Jesus did and then applying that to our lives, and so that we can follow him, become like him, and then do what he has done. And so we've done the practices of Sabbath, the prayer practice as well, and we've done fasting, which has been an amazing addition to our church, and we are currently on solitude. Last week, Jess did a great job in introducing the topic of solitude. It is recorded, so I would highly recommend that if you missed that one, go back, get the recording, and catch up, because each of the series actually feeds into the other, and so it's important that you keep up to speed with them. So today we're on the second of the series, and that is an encounter with ourself. Solitude is an incredible practice, because in solitude we get to be in the desert. And that sounds amazing, doesn't it? Who doesn't want to be in a desert, right? tropical island or desert, I think a few of us would choose the desert. But Jesus would often go into the term was the areos, which was out in the wilderness or in the desert. I had a very small experience of doing this when I went on a whole day's retreat to Emma Johnson's home, where her father and mother used to put on retreats for people. Where's Emma? She was do you remember that? Not meeting me there, but do you remember your mum and dad doing that? And I came to your home for a whole day. It was a long day. To be in silence for a whole day is something. And I remember, I still distinctly remember the task that they gave me to do. And they gave me one particular task in which I could do something creative, which, and then allowing God to speak to me. And I can also remember very distinctly how God spoke to me through pictures and words that he gave me at a time of my life where I really was looking for God's direction and wanting to know what God wanted me to do. And so in that moment, I was able to be vulnerable with God. I was able to put the distractions away, and then God could speak into my life. And so we need this, people. We need solitude, not just to be alone. Okay, a lot of us who are introverts crave being alone. I often crave being alone. Can you just leave me alone? Okay, and actually, it's not about being alone. It's being about being alone with God, and that's what solitude is about. It's not just finding your own, going to a day spa or fondue or whatever, as nice as that might be. It's actually to be alone with God. And you can only do that in the desert place. So if you can just keep flicking there, guys. Sorry, I don't have the clicker. So the desert, John Mark Comer has an even more radical experience. Somewhere in the northwest Pacific of America, is it mountainous or trees and stuff? Okay, everything there, and basically there's a place there, no website, no marketing, no nothing, only word of mouth, and they've been putting on a time of solitude for 30 odd years, for decades. They're putting on the solitude, and it's like oversubscribed for people who want to go and meet with God, and they don't do any advertising for this thing. So John Mark Comer, he signs up for this thing. It's 21 days of solitude with God. He signs up and thinks, I'm an introvert. I'm going to crush this. This is going to be awesome. I can just leave everything behind. It's going to be amazing. Until he got the instructions. It's like you take your own food, no file, no books, no computers, no laptops, one cup of coffee a day. One. Sorry, I'm out straight away. One cup of coffee a day, and pretty much that's it. Your Bible's the only thing you can take with you outside of those inputs, and you only have a minimal amount of time in the Bible, and I'll explain why a bit later. John Mark Comer says he'll never do it again in his life. It was transformational, but it was tough, very, very tough. And there are various reasons why that is. At one moment, he said to the director, why couldn't I bring my books, just my books, because he's a bookish kind of guy. And this guy said to him, well, you know, we're trying to emulate what Jesus went through in the desert, and Moses and Elijah. And actually what the desert does is it teaches by taking away. That it takes away, you can click onto the next thing. It takes away all of your dependencies, all of your scaffold, all of the things that keeps you distracted and puts you face to face with God, face to face with your enemy, and face to face with yourself. And until you go into the desert, until we go into solitude, we sometimes are so distracted we don't know what's going on inside of us. Click on the next thing. Thank you. And, you know, the thing is, you don't have to go for 21 days in silence and solitude. However long you go for, the point is just the same. It's learning to face yourself. Learning to face yourself and come to the presence of God. You can go to the next slide. Henry Nouwen says this about solitude. Solitude is not a private therapeutic practice. Rather, it is the place of conversion. I love that. Solitude is the place of conversion. The place where the old self dies and the new self is born. Isn't that beautiful, hey? The place where the emergence of the new man and the new woman occurs. In solitude, I get rid of my scaffolding. I have no friends to talk with, no telephone calls to make, no meetings to attend, no music to entertain. Next slide. No books to distract me, just me, naked, vulnerable, weak, sinful, deprived, broken. Nothing. It is this nothingness that I have to face in my solitude. A nothingness so dreadful that everything in me wants to run to my friends, my work, my distractions. Solitude is the furnace of transformation, the place of the great struggle and the great encounter, the struggle against the compulsions of the false self, and the encounter with the loving God who offers himself as the substance of the new self. You can click to the new slide. So solitude is an encounter. Solitude is an encounter, like I was saying before. You can click onto the three. First, it's an encounter with yourself. Secondly, it's an encounter with the enemy. And thirdly, it's an encounter with God. And in these three sessions, session 2, 3, and 4, that's what we'll be focusing on. Today, we are looking at the encounter of ourself. So you can click to the next thing. So solitude initially is not tranquil and peaceful. And we'll go over why in a moment. Father Thomas Keating says it's the unloading of your unconscious. It's because when we go into solitude, when we go into this time, when we've got rid of all those scaffolds, ultimately what has been suppressed deep inside of us, the things that have happened to us, the wounds that we have received, how prophetic was Heather's thing and Heather's mention and Steve's about what we were going to do today. They didn't know we were doing this today. But the things that have happened to us, the words that we've received, even the things we've read, both deep things and surface level things, go into us. We absorb these things. And so when we kind of ask for prayer, who would like to come up for prayer? We actually should all come up for prayer. Because all of us have absorbed and absorbed and absorbed and absorbed to the deepest level things that we have encountered. And so Father Thomas Keating says, it's the unloading of our unconscious. When we go into the solitude, the stuff that's in us starts to come up and out. Because now we don't have the cell phone to distract us. We don't have friends to distract us. We don't have work to distract us any longer. And so it reveals our deepest emotions. Click the next slide. So solitude reveals the emotions. And here are some of the common emotions that solitude reveals. The first one is exhaustion. Exhaustion. I can attest to that. When you stop and then all of a sudden you're exhausted. Who of you have experienced that? Maybe you've been working for a while and then you go into a holiday and you just crash, right? Okay. You're almost like just sometimes you even get sick, right? You've been on an adrenaline rush. All of a sudden you get to a period of time off and now you get sick. That's a common experience when we go and have a time of solitude. It's go, 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 input, 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 pressure, 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 stop, and then you're exhausted. And what solitude does with exhaustion, it reveals the level of exhaustion that we have. If you think of exhaustion on a continuum, on the one side of the continuum, we have healthy tired. That is where at the end of a long day or a period or a term, you're feeling really tired, but you're feeling good tired. You're feeling like, I've done something worthwhile. I've been purposeful. I've made lives better. I just feel tired, but it's good tired. I feel proud of what I've achieved, and I'm okay. So that's good tired. Then we get unhealthy tired. And that's where you finish maybe your term of work or your day, and now you're feeling really tired, you're feeling stressed out, and you're feeling like you're right on the margin, like the margins of stress. You don't have a lot to give to others. Maybe you're a little bit crabby, maybe you're short on your temper, and you're in that zone. And what solitude is telling you is that you're starting to get into a place where you need real rest, like maybe extended rest to get back to healthy tired. You want to be in unhealthy tired zone. And then you get dangerous tired. And dangerous tired is where you're so exhausted that you lose contact with your own soul. You lose contact with your God. And you lose contact with people around you. And you really become quite antisocial. I think I can attest to that as well sometimes. It's like that's when you're really at the end of your rope. You are totally exhausted. And it is in those places where it's most dangerous because you're also easy prey for temptation. God doesn't want you to be in that place. He wants you to be in a place where you are feeling like refreshed and you're feeling whole and you're feeling wholesome. And so going into solitude will reveal this. If you just go, 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 eventually you're going to get a place where you don't even recognize your level of tiredness. I wonder if I had to ask you now where you were on that continuum, what would you say? All right, sometimes you actually need to go to the solitude place to actually get the penny to drop. Actually, I can feel my tiredness now. And otherwise, adrenaline is an incredible thing, isn't it? Adrenaline, the human body and adrenaline, it is not made so that we can go day by day by day by day and week by week and month by month by month, pushing and pushing and pushing and pushing. Adrenaline will help you to a level, but eventually you're going to crash. And it can be very deceptive. Our bodies can be deceptive when it comes to this thing. When you go into solitude, the adrenaline stops. That's why you feel so exhausted, right? That's why you feel so tired. And then you can have a measure of where you are. Let's go to the next one. The second thing that often comes up is your fears. So you go into solitude and all of a sudden your mind is racing about all the things you're afraid of. Maybe the dwindling bank accounts, or maybe the thing that the boss said to you or whatever it might have been. All the fears that are in your mind starts bouncing around in your head. And you find it quite difficult initially in solitude to control your mind. The next thing is sadness. That our deepest sorrows, the things that we have suppressed all of our lives, the thing we don't want to deal with probably the most of all of these things is our sadness. We don't want to be sad. We don't want to be down. And so that's why we often occupy ourselves the most. It's because of our unwillingness to face our sorrow. And the funny thing about sorrow is that all occasions actually come with at least a tinge of sorrow, even the good things. So the valedictory ceremonies that all these matrics have been to have come with many, many highs and many, many lows and many, many tears. I can attest to you, so lots of tears, eh? Right, girls, right? Lots of tears. Like, I don't know, the boys are like, yes, it's over. And the girls are, no, yes, no, yes, no. and so all the emotions, such an amazing occasion, but actually everything, even a wedding, can have joy and tears, hey? It's a sense of a bit of sorrow as you see maybe your daughter going off to live, you know, and be married with this guy who hopefully you've approved. and off they go, you know, and it's an amazing thing, but it's heart-wrenching, hey? And so we, in solitude, get to face our sadness. Our sadness comes to the fore. What else comes to the fore? Last two is anger. All of our anger, the thing that somebody said to you and you're so angry about it. I can sometimes go there and then you're reciting, like, what are you going to say to this person? Like, how can they have done this to me? You know, and so anger can come up inside of you and then shame. You know, Steve spoke a bit about shame and how we can feel very shameful in the face of God. And so this is very common too. As you go into solitude, all the things we have done in the in our lives, and we have to face. And actually at this moment, this stuff comes up. And it's a moment to actually reflect on how much we need God's salvation and his love and his compassion. So it reveals all of this. But ultimately, if you wrap all that up into one word, solitude reveals our pain. Next one. So Soren Kierkegaard, the philosopher, existential philosopher, said, there are two types of people, those who are in despair and those who are unaware of their despair. So basically, we're all in despair. and it seems like a bit of a, you can go back, it seems like a bit of a downer, but I find it quite comforting. Church, I find it quite comforting that actually when I read this, that there's no one in this room that's got it together. It's okay not to have it all together. There's grace here. There's grace before Jesus. There's a lot of people who look like they've got it all together, but they don't. All of us carry pain. All of the things that we've had to us over the years and years and years, as I said before, stores up, and it's there. The reality, you can go to the next slide, is that the problem is that we have all these distractions, which I mentioned before, and I'll flick through quite quickly. Before we do that, okay, that's fine. Now go for it. There was a hint. Who can come up with some distractions that distract you? Let's be vulnerable. What are things that distract you? Sometimes I'll be vulnerable. Sometimes when I'm tired, I'll go to YouTube and flick through YouTube. And some of it's great stuff, like the Bible Project or whatever. Sometimes it's sports or whatever, or the news. The news is a bit of a trap for me. But that's a quick YouTube, that red thing, button, horrible. I was actually deconstructed on my phone or uninstall it. What about you? What are your distractions? What are things that occupy your time, that keep you so busy? Come, who wants to be vulnerable? No one. You're going to leave me hanging. I put myself all out there and you leave me hanging. Barbara. Work, yeah. And 100%, and so it makes you feel good that you've done the work. But at many times it's actually a safe, because it becomes like a safe place, but it's not a healthy place to be. Yeah, it's a good one. What else? Yeah, social media. It's a bit like YouTube. Yeah, 100%. Social media posts. Yeah. So can you name one or two? Tinkering. Yeah. And it's your happy place. So it's not like it's a bad thing. Like, work is not a bad thing. But hobbies are not a bad thing. But they can be such a distraction to actually dealing with what you have to deal with. Yeah. People. Yeah, 100%. So running to your friends or running to your family and spending time with people all the time. Like when you get into, I know somebody in my family who actually would just want to be with people all of the time. All of the time. It's like, there is no silence. There is no stopping. It's people. Like a magnet. All right. We chain him to his bed. Like he escapes through the top window. He will find people and he will have fun. Nothing is stopping the fun. The fun never stops. So these distractions are all around us all the time. And many of them are cultural. Many of them are forced in front of us. And we often just lap it up. Guys, last week, Jess spoke about cell phones, and it's a shocking statistic, hey, what she brought up last week. Who can remember, on average, how many, this class, who can remember from last week, revision, who can remember, on average, how many hours a South African spends on their cell phone? 9.5 hours a day. Average. So imagine if you're above average. Like, I don't know, what are those people, do they sleep? Do these people sleep? Anyway. So it just shows you how addicted we are to our phones, and it's a real, real trap to us. It will distract you from getting to where you need to be. Somebody in a recent medical journal wrote about smartphones in the world today and spoke about how adults are using phones like babies use, in American terms, pacifiers, which we call dummies. Steve, dummies in South Africa, we call those dummy. Yeah. Do you call them dummies in America or pacifiers?
I think you think we're dummies.
Yeah. I don't know. We use the word dummy. The dummies are fine. Okay, good. We've got the approval from the Americans. Dummies. And adults use phones like dummies. And so we're using them as a pacifier to all our hurt. So we hurt, so we go to our phone. Distract us, distract us, distract us. And so, and literally, the more you use a dummy, like I can remember when our kids were growing up, the twins, they were so addicted to their dummy, eventually we took them to the ocean and said, we're throwing the dummies in the sea. And we threw the dummies in the sea. It's like they've gone now. You can't cry about this anymore. They're gone in the sea. Lo and behold, the first wave that came up brought it right in front of us. Let's try it again, and they floated back. I promise you they're gone. Eventually, we threw them and quickly ran off the beach. We need to throw our cell phones in the sea, I think. The next thing is that, and this is one of the harder things to swallow, is that God things can be a distraction from God. And so going back to what John Mark Comer was saying about his experience with the 21-day solitude, was that they don't allow you even to read your Bible very much at all. It's because even those inputs of consuming text can be a distraction from actually meeting with God. You can intellectually read and read and read and read. You can watch clips like I will often watch on YouTube, and they're God things, but they're not necessarily good things in the moment because they're actually distracting you from a meeting place with God. And so next slide. John Wellwood calls it spiritual bypassing. Like even attending church can be a tendency to use spiritual ideas and practices to sidestep or avoid facing unresolved emotional issues, psychological wounds, and unfinished developmental tasks. Next slide. So how do we face ourself? How do we face our pain? The honest truth is to be free of our pain, we must face our pain. We have to face our pain. Next one. So how? This is how. We apprentice under Jesus, who was himself known as the man of sorrows. Jesus was somebody who lived with sorrow. So let's go to Matthew 26 and read from verse 36 to 46. I don't have it up on the slide, so if you want to, or else just listen, that's also fine. Matthew 26, verse 36 to 46. I'm reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking them with him, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time he went away. He prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Amen. So, thanks for putting those up on the screen. And let me saw that's fantastic. So what do we learn from Jesus in this occasion? Here's Jesus and he is about to be betrayed contextually, interestingly, and he knows that. He knows he's going to the cross. He knows he's going to die. So a very, very hard and stressful time for Jesus. Interestingly, the garden, Gethsemane, is the word Gethsemane is the same word for olive press or oil press, similar to a wine press. It's a place where the olives would be squeezed and all the oil extracted from the olives. And so there's a place of squeezing. It was a place of trauma. It's a place of pressure for Jesus. And so he goes there, and he goes into that place, and he says, and immediately he says, and he reveals his emotions. So number one, what we learn from Jesus is Jesus gives his feelings to his Father. Jesus, when he goes to this place of prayer and place of healing, he initially takes his friends with him. But remember, he says to them, stay here, and he moves on to a place on his own. He's going into a solitary place to pray. And he's given over his feelings, initially to his friends and to his Father. He says, I'm sorrowful even unto death. Even unto death. Jesus is very, very sorrowful. He doesn't give any filter. He doesn't like pad it. He is just raw and real before his friends and his Father. I'm sorrowful even unto death. So we follow the pattern of Jesus. He gives his feelings. Second thing he gives is he gives his desires to his Father. What desire did Jesus have in this moment? What incredible desire. We often think of Jesus as being entirely victorious, and he was. And entirely courageous, and he is. But what do we learn from Jesus in his humanness, in his desires? What did he want? What did he ask his Father? That this cup would be taken away. And so Jesus offers up his desire. It's God, I know you want me to be here, but my desire is not to be there. My desire is to have this cup pass away from me. Again, raw, unfiltered, honest to his Father. And finally, he gave his trust to his Father. But not my will, but your will be done. He gives his trust, his yielding trust to his Father. And so if this is a pattern for us in solitude, if we're to face our pain, if we're to go and face it head on, go before the Father, how should we do it? What should we do? We should firstly, this is the next thing. This is quite a cool quote as well. It is a lie that we solve our pain by moving away from it. Like the world will tell you to move away from your pain. There are all sorts of industries telling you to be a better positive thinker today. There are lots of industries that are saying that you've got it inside of you. But it's a lie that we actually solve our pain by moving away from it. The truth is that we are healed by moving towards our pain and meeting God in it. That's where you heal your pain. And so how do we do it? We need to give our feelings to the Father. Raw, unfiltered, real. It's okay. God can take it. If you look at the Psalms, so many of the Psalms, like a third of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. What's lament? Does anyone know? Lament is to? What does it sound like when you read them? It sounds quite. They are? Weeping, wailing, crying out, 100%. And quite a lot of complaining. Would you agree? Like, God, like, could you not have done this better, you know? And that's just raw. Like, actually, it's God, I'm complaining. But it's not really complaining. It's lamenting. And the difference is this. Complaining is just complaining, where you complain just generally and it's very negative and doesn't make things better. Lament is where you actually complain to God. You're complaining to somebody who can fix it for you as opposed to just complaining. It's coming before God with your complaints and giving your feelings to him. When did you last give your complaints to God? When did you last sit in God and say to God, whatever the thing might have been, however rude it might seem to approach God in that way, when did you last say to God, God, why this? Or this, I'm really upset about this. Give your feelings to God. He can take it. The second thing is, give your desires to God. Again, raw, uncut, and unfiltered. What are your desires? Give them to God. This is the moment you can do it. And lastly, give your trust to the Father. There has to be a moment, and I think this is where prayer is so, so powerful, is that prayer is not just about asking for things. Prayer is about being honest and real with God. And if we're honest and real with God, we will share our feelings with Him. We will give our heart's desire to Him, like to a good father, right? You can share your feelings with a good father. When you've got a really good father or a good mother, you can go to your father and mother and you can say, this is how I'm feeling about things. And this is what I'd really want. But then this is the crux of peace. The crux of it, the fulcrum, is where we say, but not my will, but your will, God. And then peace will come. And then you can face your fears, and then you will face your fears and your pain, and then you will be transformed. They will be transformed. So, I love this, and we're starting to wrap up now, so last two or three slides. I love this from Alexander McLaren. I found this when I was just reading about Gethsemane. Alexander McLaren was a pastor, an author, and a commentator on the Bible, prolific commentator on the Bible in Scotland in the 1800s. He says about this, about Gethsemane, and the time that Jesus spent in Gethsemane. He prayed, Jesus prayed, his way to perfect calm in Gethsemane, which is ever the companion of perfect surrender to God. They who cease from their own works do enter into rest. All the agitations, so the emotions, which had come storming in, massed battalions against him are defeated by it. They, his emotions, have failed to shake his purpose. They now fail even to disturb his peace. Jesus going into solitude, that's fine, you can go to the next one. Jesus going into solitude brings his emotions before God. So his agony, he continues to say, is the pattern of all true prayer. His agony, his emotions, the pattern of all true prayer, which must ever deal with our wishes, our desires, as he did with his instinctive shrinking of himself. Present them, our desires, wrapped in an if it be possible and followed by a nevertheless. The meaning of prayer is not to force our wills on God's, but to bend our will to his. And that prayer is really answered, of which the issue is our calm readiness for all that he lays upon us. Can I read that last sentence again? Maybe you can follow. The meaning of prayer is not to force our wills on God, but to bend our will to his. And that prayer is really answered, of which the issue is our calm readiness for all that he has laid upon us. Such a beautiful encapsulation of Jesus' moment in the Garden of Gethsemane and how prayer transitioned him from a place of agony to a place of peace. Next slide. Very briefly, Larry Crabb is a Christian psychologist, and he came up with this model for how we live. He says that some of us who live with a managed life, or we try, and it's a cycle of constantly exerting control to look and feel good, to make sure your life is all looking good and feeling good. But eventually you encounter a crisis and it all falls apart. And then it leads to a wounded life. The wounded life is for people who have tried this, they've now become hurt by something, and then they're in a cycle of trying to fix the hurt so they can look and feel good again. And so it's an ongoing cycle between a managed life and a wounded life. And I think we're all trying to manage our life all the time. We're all trying to look like we've got it all together all the time. But that's not what God wants. He wants us to have a formed life. And a formed life is a journey inside of you, downward, where you focus on the Holy Spirit and allow Him to do the work of transforming you. So here's the question as we close. Here's the question to you and to me. What is God doing through my suffering or my hurt or my pain or my fear through this situation? What is God doing through this and in me? Rather than how do I fix it or get control? Last. So that we have an invitation today. Here's the invitation. I know that you and I carry hurt and pain. We do. And here's the beautiful thing. If we come to Jesus, he promises to take it on his shoulders. He promises to take it away. The thing is, you and I have to be willing to do it. You have to be willing to go to that quiet place. You have to be willing to go to God. You have to be willing to go to Jesus. You have to be willing to look under the hood. Many would say, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to uncover my pain? I've been conditioned my whole life to suppress the pain, to suppress the rejection, to suppress the hurt, not to see the wounds, as Heather was saying. And Jesus is saying, look at the wounds. Look at the hurts and look at the pain, because when you go there, I will be there to welcome you, showing you my wounds. The wounds that were there and shed for you and made for you so that you could, in turn, be woundless. You and I have somebody who we can go to. You and I have somebody who we can look to in order to relieve us of our hurt and our pain and our suffering. But we've got to be willing to go. And that only comes through giving Jesus the time. We've got to give him the time in solitude. So in solitude, we risk being totally exposed, but also totally known, totally forgiven, and totally accepted by God. That's not much of a risk if you ask me. Jesus says, do not be afraid. Last thing, ultimately, what we find in solitude is that the midst of the dark parts of our soul is love. And Heather said that exact same thing. Jesus is there welcoming you, wanting to love you and to heal you and to burn you clean and set you free. Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads as we pray. Lord, we confess that all of us, and me especially, will fill our lives all of the time with stuff that is irrelevant, pithy, temporary, earthly, unhelpful, and even hurtful, rather than face you face to face. We confess that we are afraid of what's beneath the surface of our lives. We confess that sometimes we don't even trust that we can share these things with you because we're afraid. But we know that you are good. And we know that you are kind. And we know that you are the healer. And that you can liberate us. Lord, as a church, we want to live free. So take us, Lord, to the desert place, I pray. I pray that each of us would look for time. Time to spend with you, to share our feelings, raw and unfiltered, to share our desires, Lord, and to share ourselves wholly with you, giving over our trust to you and our yielding to you. So we yield to you today, and we ask that you would change us and renew us and complete us. In Jesus' name, amen.